Next Sunday is Mother's Day. Historically, the importance of mothers has always been recognized. The Greeks had a yearly celebration of the god, of the mother, Cybele, who was supposed to be the mother of their gods. Isn't that an interesting concept? I've had people say to me, well, you know, if Jesus was the Son of God, who was his mother? I said, okay, let's talk. Because, you see, that's one of the concepts that people have that we demonstrate clearly is not biblical. In the 18th century, I'm sorry, in the 16th century in England, there was Mothering Sunday. The eldest son, or daughter, if they didn't have a son, was to cook a cake for his mother, called a mothering cake. And the family was to pick up all of the jobs that the mother did so she didn't have to do anything on Mothering Sunday. You see, I don't think the family was that big. Probably not for some of them. And then they would all take mother to a special worship service to celebrate the role of mothers. Neat idea. Our Mother's Day started on May the 10th, 1908. There's a lady named Anna Jarvis who wanted to honor her mother, and she began Mother's Day. But it didn't become a national holiday until 1914, when President Woodrow Wilson passed a decree that Congress approved. That was probably the last time Congress got together on anything. That the second Sunday of May is Mother's Day. It took a lot longer to even get around to Father's Day. You know, being a mother is rough. I want to talk about being a mother and not being a mother both this morning. But being a mother is tough. It's too tough for a lot of women. You see, it's important to understand that getting pregnant is not being a mother. Getting pregnant, for most people, is not that hard. But being a mother is tough. It's hard. Our society has relegated motherhood to producing a baby. My high school, Riley High School, that I taught in for 41 years, the last few years while I was there, they had a Mother's Day out. And the lady that ran the program said to me, you know, the real problem is that most of these people aren't really mothers. Tracy works in a daycare. One of the things that's interesting, she keeps telling this story about this little guy that's latched onto her. She's got a million stories about him. And every time she starts talking about something there, I think about, if you ask that kid 10 years from now, who's his mother? I wonder who he'd say. I saw a ton of kids in our society that grew up without having a mother. Young women need to be taught the skills of motherhood. You know, that's what the Bible tells us in Titus 2 and verse 4. Teach young women to love their husbands, to love their children. And the word translated love there is a unique word. The only time it's used in the whole Bible is here, philandros. You see, loving a husband is hard. I had a lady I was talking to the other day. She said, yeah, she said, I married a hunk and he turned into a geezer. Married a hunk and he turned into a geezer. That has a message, doesn't it? Loving a child is harder than loving a baby. It's pretty hard to look at that little guy sitting in Mandy's child care seat, whatever you call it now, and not just love him. But the trouble is, he's going to turn into a kid. He's going to turn into a Benjamin. And Benjamin's so sweet, you love him, but There are times, right? And teaching a child is tough. It gets worse when they become teenagers. And our time to be able to teach a child is so limited. I have a study from the Barna Institute. It was in Christianity Today last month. That's the May issue. A survey, Barna's an outfit that goes around doing things like the Gallup poll. They've done a survey of, I looked it up here, Simon, it's a couple of 100,000 people. Asked them, where did you get your spiritual training as you grew up? 71% said from my mother. Wow. Man, where are we? Where are we? The same survey said, when you have a personal problem, who do you talk to? 70%, my mother. You know, it's so important that we understand that we have to teach young women to love their husbands, to love their children. And the Bible is so emphatic about this. We've been studying Timothy on Wednesday night. And one of the things that we just got into was a statement in 1 Timothy 2, verse 15. The King James does a really bad job of translation here. Because if you have the King James, it says, nevertheless, they shall be buried, shall be saved in childbearing, it says. That's not what it says. The Greek word that is used there, and I have it in your bulletin, is technogonia. So you have to dig out a word study. What does technogonia mean? The word literally means, listen to this carefully, the word literally means the duties of motherhood. So that passage is not saying that women will be saved in having a baby. Lots of women are capable biologically of having a baby, but they're not capable of being a mother. My wife Phyllis never had a child biologically. But she was a great mother. And our three adopted kids have done so well because of her. We need to understand the duties of motherhood. That's what offers women an opportunity for salvation. One of the great stories in the Bible is kind of interesting because, and Carl and I did not touch base on this. This morning in our Bible class, the study was of the book of Ruth. And that is so parallel to the story in Timothy of Lois and Eunice. What's interesting here is that Eunice was the mother of Timothy. And so Paul is writing to Timothy about his mother and his grandmother. And Eunice did not have an ideal marriage. Acts 16 and verse 1 says that the father was a Greek, a non-believer. And incidentally, that was pretty common in that time because the Greek men wanted Jewish women. Why? Because they didn't mess around. They were faithful because of their faith. Apparently, the Greek women were a little looser. And so a guy couldn't trust his wife if he married a Greek woman. But Jewish women were in demand because once you married them, they pretty much were faithful to you. And that was the situation in this case. In 1 Corinthians 7, beginning with verse 13, there's a statement that addresses this. Paul says in that passage, if a Christian woman has a husband who does not believe, and if he wants to stay with her, she should not leave him. The unbelieving husband is not rejected by his Christian wife. Many of you have been in that situation, haven't you? And children are not unclean because of the unbelieving husband. A lot of kids survive in spite of a father who is too weak to be a Christian. And I like to emphasize that because it takes strength to be a Christian, and most men are simply too cowardly and too weak to do it. So we find a lot more women than men in most Christian situations. He goes on here and says, how do you know, Christian wife, that you will not bring salvation to your husband? Years ago, and this is a Hillard story. Years ago, there was, and Hillard, some of you know Hillard, he used to tell this story, so I'm just repeating. He had a guy in his congregation over at St. Joe that had been coming to church services for 15 years. He'd come, he'd sit in the back, and then he'd leave with his wife, who was a Christian. And Hillard preached sermon after sermon after sermon and kept looking at the guy as he preached the sermon. And finally one day, at the invitation, the guy came forward. And Hillard said he was so excited. And after the man was baptized and everybody was celebrating the fact that he had decided to turn away from the world and to become a Christian, Hillard said to him, what was it in that sermon that convinced you to become a Christian? And the man looked at him and he said, hey, listen, preacher, you didn't say anything that influenced me. It's the Christian life of this woman I've been married to for 40 years that convinced me. That's what this passage is saying. And it must have been tough. I mean, Eunice and Lois came from a Jewish background. There was lots of family strife in that household. But the Bible tells us that Eunice and Lois built faith into Timothy. 1 Timothy 1, verse 5. When I called for remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in you. Okay. Timothy has an incredible faith. We know that because we know Timothy went with Paul on many of his journeys and was active with Paul. Matter of fact, this letter is written to Timothy as he was starting a work. Paul goes on and says, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that it is in you as well. So how did they do it? How did these Christian women become capable of taking a young man who had a Greek background, lots of money, all kinds of things that would make a kid successful in the business world, and turn him into a believer that was so believing that he became a gospel preacher? The first thing I'd like to suggest to you is they set an example. And we can all do that. We can all be an example. Trouble is, sometimes we're not a very good example. You know, my parents, who were atheists, had a vocabulary that you would hear in a bar, maybe. And it finally got to the point where I said to them, if you guys can't control your tongue, I'm going to quit bringing the grandkids to see you. And they didn't answer me. And you talk about province. My daughter, Kathy, was out on a swing right near where we were sitting, and they could hear her. And as she went back and forth, she was singing, damn it, damn it. And my father looked at my mother and he said, yeah, we got to clean up our mouths. I think it's important to understand that we can all be an example. And we need to think about what we say and what we do and how we believe. And let me just throw in a little extra here. If you got a problem with the church, if you got a problem with me, if you got a problem with something we're doing, don't air it in front of your children. Because if all they know about the church is what you don't like about the church, then why should they ever want to become a part of it? 2 Timothy 3, verse 14. But you should continue in the things that you have been taught and which had been assured of knowing who taught them to you. Now, he's not talking about Paul here. You look at the context of that passage. It's not Paul he's dealing with. He goes on and he says, from a child, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise about salvation, having faith in Christ Jesus. That's verse 16. And then a passage that you've heard me quote many times, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and brings us doctrine, guidance, correction, and for instruction about what is right. This is so the man of God may be a complete person, completely furnished to every good work. You know, this congregation has been criticized for using too much Bible. And I love that criticism. Well, you don't put on any music shows. No, that's right. I'm not going to compete with Gaither or the Rolling Stones for that matter. We don't put on theater productions. We'd rather spend our money and our time addressing the needs of the people of the community. And Paul says to Timothy in this case, you know, your mom taught you scriptures from the beginning. In our culture today, that's not happening a lot. One of our problems here, one of the things that I've regretted here is that we haven't had enough kids and enough interest in kids to have Bible study for the kids on Wednesday and Sunday morning, things where the kids get more instruction. We haven't been able to have an extensive VBS. I hope those things are in our future. Let me give you a few statistics. Do you understand that there are 2 billion mothers in the world? 2 billion mothers. And do you understand that 4.3 babies are born every second on this planet? Obviously, that's an average. 4.3 babies every second. And they all need to hear about Jesus. They all need to be taught how to make the decisions in life. Recent studies show that 7 in 10 mothers in this country say they are highly stressed. And here's a statistic for you. 6 in 10 births in the United States today are to single mothers. 6 out of 10. More than half. No wonder they're stressed. And 5 in 10 mothers say they do not have the emotional support of the church. So why have we got Funfair? See, almost everything we're going to be doing out here is for kids. You look over that what we had last year. We had an opportunity to listen to kids squeal and be happy and take home stuff. Because you see, what we're saying to mothers is we want to help you. We know you're having a tough time. We know how hard it is. And the word has gotten around. Bill Gibson's talked to people. I've talked to people. I've had people say, yeah, we're coming again this year, and we're bringing 2 for 3 families with us. We're going to have probably, weather permitting, more than we had last year by quite a bit. We're going to need more help. So, our outreach is to mothers. And we treasure the mothers here. But what about the women who are not mothers? What about the women who choose not to have a baby? And let me tell you something, the history of the church has involved those women. Acts 2, beginning with verse 17, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will see dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. Now that was a prophecy that was given by Joel in Joel 2, beginning with verse 28. And Peter, in his sermon in Acts 2, says, you're seeing that prediction fulfilled. Women have always been involved in proclaiming the gospel. Not only have they been involved in that, but they have been almost totally the managers of logistics. In Luke 8, beginning with verse 1, the Bible says, and it came to pass afterward that Jesus went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. And certain women, listen to this, certain women, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, the wife of Chizah, Herod Steward, and Susanna, these women were helping to support them out of their own means. Have you ever thought about how Jesus did what he did? Where did his money come from? It didn't come from his mother and his father. Joseph was a carpenter. He didn't have any money. And Mary was taken care of by John, because Jesus assigned that responsibility to John as he hung on the cross. The women who were active in the church provided the logistical support for Jesus Christ. And women have consistently done logistical support for the work of the church. I want to emphasize that here, because think about what goes on here and where it comes from. I want to come back to that. In Acts the 16th chapter, beginning with verse 14, a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, that meant she had money, which worshiped God, heard us, and the Lord opened her heart, and she attended to the things that were spoken by Paul, and when she was baptized, and her household. So she had workers, maybe some family. She said, come and stay at my house, and she persuaded us. And then it goes on in verse 40. When Paul and Silas came out of prison, where they went was to Lydia's house. And they met with the brothers and sisters and encouraged them. Lydia supplied the meeting place for the church in that community. In Acts 21, beginning with verse 8, the Bible tells us when Paul and Silas left the next day, they reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip the evangelist, one of the seven. We know about him early in Acts. He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. Not everyone should be married. 1 Corinthians 7, beginning with verse 34. There's a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares for the things of the Lord, that she may be totally holy, both in body and in spirit. But she that is married cares for the things of the world and how she may please her husband. So he that gives his unmarried in marriage does well. Marriage is a good thing. But he that does not give her in marriage does better. And that was particular to at the time that was coming upon the world and the church, because there was going to be persecution such as the world has never known since that time. And as you read Paul's writings, over and over and over, he talks about the women that were active in the work of the church. Romans 16, beginning with verse 1, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant. And he goes on and tells the local congregation to support her. In the same chapter, beginning with verse 3, how many women are listed in Paul's list? You read through that. We don't have time to do it today, but read through that. And some of those names, I don't know whether they were women or men, but some of them were clearly women. Priscilla, Mary. Women were the backbone of the church then. And they're the backbone of the church now. What happens in this congregation? Come on, man, turn up your hearing aid. What happens here? Who runs Coats for Kids? Who manages the food bank? Who initiated and maintains and supplies the needs for funfair? Who takes kids to camp and maintains vigilance over the children as they come there and back? Who sets up the Willie Franklin series, which incidentally is taking place again this year at the end of September. Who runs the Saturday class and who comes to that class? What about Secret Sisters and Fun Night? See, it's the women of this congregation that make things happen, that enable them to work. And we honor you, sisters. We honor you. We know how important you are to the work. And we hope that you will continue to grow. And we have a lot of men that are taking care of mechanical things, such as this building. But the men aren't doing anywhere near the ministry that the women are. Now, I want to emphasize that we have some good things going that the men participate in. The highway cleanup and the impact that it has. But I'm so thankful for our women. Let's bow in a word of thanksgiving and prayer. Father, we thank you for our opportunity to be here today, for the gorgeous weather. And Father, we're talking this morning, as you know, about the importance of women in the work of the church. Father, our world has been looking at the abuse of women and the denigration of women and that all of the bad things that because of selfishness and greed and a lack of a relationship to you, men have done to women. But Lord, we hold our women up to you as precious tools of yours. We're privileged to be able to support them and to work with them. And we appreciate them so much. Be with us this week, Father. If we still have our mothers available to us, help us, help them feel honored. And help all of our women to know how much we love them and how much we treasure them and how thankful we are for them. For we ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Next Sunday, we honor mothers. But it's important for all of our women to know how important they are to the Lord's work. And if you're not a Christian, one of the things I would encourage you to realize is that what I have said this morning is unique to Christianity. In the ancient Jewish faith, women walked 15 feet behind their husbands. We see the pictures of people with burqas and what have you and other religious systems. And we realize that women are so often objects, tools, possessions. Only Jesus Christ said there is no Jew nor Greek, there is no bond or free, there is no male or female. We are all one in Christ Jesus. If you're not a Christian, be a part of that. Be a part of boosting and elevating women and of making significant change in the world around us. If you're subject to his invitation, we urge you to come and express that. As together we stand and sing to encourage you. Won't you please come?